Please remain standing as we read from God's word this morning from Matthew 28, verses 1 through 10. After the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. For fear of him, the guards trembled, became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, just as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." They departed quickly from the tomb, fear, great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." They came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Jesus, you are a risen Savior. Thank you. For more than 2,000 years ago, the fact that you made the claim that after being crucified, 3 days later, you would be raised again, you were, you did. You've changed lives, countless lives. Thank you for the time this morning that you've already given us to worship, to engage you in that way from the depths of our hearts. And God, now as we break open your word and as we spend time together, remembering what you've done, remember what you're doing and what you're going to do, help us in these moments. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you can be seated. Thank you so much for being here this morning. It is great to be with you. A thrill that we get to celebrate Easter together this morning to start off the way that it should be, looking at our risen Savior Jesus and how he's impacted and changing our lives. The snow has held off, which is amazing. I don't know if that will continue to be the case or not, but for now, it's nice to just drive in when it's cold instead of having to worry about snow. There was always something special about Easter growing up. Outside of the celebration of Jesus and resurrection from the dead, of course, and giving us the opportunity to have life, our family always had a really special time together. We would wake up, and many of you may remember the time when they had sunrise services. Do you remember those? Where you'd have to wake up at, 3 in the morning to make it on time, whatever it was, and you show up, and the sun goes up, and you're all together outside. We always did an outside one, freezing out there. And then after that, the deacons got together, made a big breakfast. And so you always walked into the church, one of the only times, unless there was a potluck, smelling pancakes and bacon and eggs. And so excited to be able to walk in and eat. Then Sunday school, then church. And before you know it, you'd been in the building for like 8 hours. And what came next? Home with a long nap. Cold days like this, definitely with the electric blanket on. And so after that, we would, in the afternoons, my parents would hide eggs for us, plastic eggs, usually filled with candy or money. And we'd walk around finding those things. They always got us those big chocolate bunnies. We didn't like the hollow ones. We liked the solid ones, chocolate all the way through. And then we had to take another nap after we finished that, plus get some insulin. It was awesome. But we had a terrific, terrific time growing up with Easter. My parents always made it super special. We do the same for our kids now. And somehow, in the midst of that, they always made sure the money and the candy was even between my sisters and I. I don't know how they did that, but every year there were no battles, no fighting between who got what. We all kind of came out the same. Miracle that it was. It was a very fun day. We normally got off school as well around Easter, the couple of days before, a couple of days after, and so that gave us some extra time to spend together with family. My dad was typically off on that Friday too, and so it was really a joy to be able to spend time together. A great word for that, celebration. We made it a big time, celebrating Jesus, raising from the dead, bringing us life, enabling us to spend time together to celebrate him. That's where I'd like to start today. Today we gather to celebrate the joy of Easter's power. Matthew's approach in talking about the resurrection to remove the rumors concerning it, for the statements made that Jesus had never been raised from the dead. They were out there. And so in the end of Matthew 27, we see him providing exact detail of the location of the tomb and how the women were the first to be there and to see it, see that the tomb was empty and that Jesus was gone. And that was to discount the rumors that were out there. One of the rumors that existed was that the women were so delirious, so filled with grief, so set apart from every part of reality that they actually ran to the wrong tomb. After they experienced that, they went back, they told the disciples that they encountered, and Peter as well followed. Wrong tomb. That's one of the rumors that was out there. Still carries some weight with some people today. But if that were true, if they actually ran to the wrong tomb, don't we think that the Pharisees and Sadducees would have said, "You are loony birds. You're exhausted. You have no idea what you're doing. And guess what? Here's the body of Jesus. You went to the wrong tomb. And so because you did, and that one was empty, here it is." Well, they couldn't present the body. Why not? Because Jesus wasn't there. He'd been raised from the dead. So that rumor, let's set that aside. Another rumor carried some weight. Still does today. That group of people and a lot of those who call themselves disciples at that time just hallucinated that he had actually raised from the dead and appeared to them over the 40-day period. Group hallucination, believe it or not, is pretty difficult to conjure up. And so it's difficult for me to realize or to believe that this large group of people, when over 40 days Jesus presented himself to hundreds of people, was visible to hundreds of people, that they actually hallucinated and they made this big story up. We saw Jesus. Crazy rumor. Doesn't carry much weight. Matthew then addresses the rumor that the disciples had stolen the body. Have you heard this one? Matthew 27, just a page back, verses 62 to 64. The next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how the impostor said, while he was still alive, 'After 3 days, I will rise.' Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he has risen from the dead. And the last fraud will be worse than the first." So according to this theory, the disciples, remember, the description of these 11 guys, cowards, hiding, all of a sudden got the courage, the strength to band together. "We're going to go take this body. We're taking out these soldiers. We're going to knock them out. We're going to make them fall asleep. And we're going to take the body." Okay, let's say they did that. They still claim that they saw Jesus after that. If he had not been raised from the dead, remember the condition that Jesus' body was in after he was crucified? He was unrecognizable. He was beaten so badly, the spear thrust in his side. How in the world could these cowards, and let's not put too much blame on them, we understand cowardice as well, don't we? Having opportunity to share Jesus with people, not facing death in our existence, in our lives now, and at times we cower to share. We can understand it, we can relate. So these cowards all of a sudden got 007 Bond-like skills, and they walk in and steal this body to create this story that all of a sudden Jesus is risen. It's not very practical. It's not realistic that these guys did that with this group of guards that was trained. Okay, so let's say, for instance, they did. Let's say it was made up. Do you know the result of the life? What happened to the disciples? Let's just mention one. What was Peter's end? Crucified upside down. Okay, so that guy, if this is the lie and was made up and his life wasn't changed and Jesus hasn't raised from the dead, he went all the way through it. Crucified upside down, claiming that Jesus was God, that he was Lord, that he was risen. 9 other disciples, all the way through it. Brutally murdered, put to death for a lie? What about John, the writer of Revelation? What was his end like? John, boiled alive, didn't die.
What do we do with this guy? We tried to kill him, couldn't kill him. Where are we going to send him? Well, send him to Patmos. He can go to the island. There he wrote the book of Revelation. All of these 11 brutally treated, 10 killed for a lie, hundreds of others that followed, brutally put to death for what? For holding to what? A lie or the truth? Their lives were changed. They held to the truth. Matthew 27:65-66 continues, Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go, make it as secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone, and setting a guard. So here are these guys, Roman soldiers, fighting machines. They couldn't marry because of their commitment to the Roman guard. They basically didn't have lives of their own. They had a single purpose, single-minded, to fulfill the will of the commanding officer. They couldn't have another job. This was their life. And so they could be defeated. Anybody could be defeated. But if you're going to defeat those guys, you better pack a lunch. It's going to be a day, and you're going to take some shots. Do we really think that these 11 cowards in a room would go take on that group, put them to sleep, and move on, all for a lie? And yet, the tomb was empty. The guards had been defeated. And so let's pick the story up again in verse 11 of chapter 28. While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests and all that had taken place. And when they had assembled the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And the story has been spread among the Jews to this day. So they make up an unbelievable lie that they were defeated by the disciples, and that rumor spread. But what really happened? Look at verse 4 again, chapter 28. "For fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men." So the power of the mere presence, not of the Lord, but of his messenger, had been enough to defeat the greatest fighting force on earth. That's power. But that is not the power we are celebrating today. We are celebrating the power over death that Easter represents. So if the events of Matthew 28 are real, Easter is worth celebrating, because Easter represents the power of God over the struggle and ugliness of death. It provides us with some things that are more foundational, even more important than that we follow a risen Savior, celebrating the joy of Easter's provision. If these events are true, it means that we should celebrate that joy. And as we've already seen, it provides us with the confidence of God's power over death. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 20. "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain." In other words, we are absolute fools, as is every person that has ever said or made a claim about knowing and following Jesus. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you were still in your sins. We're hopeless. "Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life, only we are all people, of all people, must be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." These verses are talking about what life would be like if Christ had never been raised from the dead. He spent a lot of time saying that. If Christ hadn't been raised from the dead, we would have no confidence in life after death. But in verse 17, if you remember, Without the resurrection, our faith would be a waste of time. So here's the first thing Easter provides for us worth celebrating. It gives Christianity its very existence. And the reason for that is the second reason we're celebrating. The resurrection means that our sins are forgiven. Our family story is really pretty remarkable. My dad raised Catholic, somewhat involved, hard home. Didn't know his dad, estranged, left when my dad was young, raised by his mom. Mom was super abusive to my dad and his sisters. Dad was an altar boy for a period of time, but for the most part, pretty loosely involved. Mom raised Lutheran, parents both holding to that. Again, pretty loosely involved, pretty loosely engaged. In those times, in those churches where my parents attended, the gospel was not shared. My parents had never heard the gospel. There wasn't an encouragement from those two bodies that they were part of to get involved and invested in God's word on your own during the week. In fact, both baptism was pretty significant, that if you were baptized, then you were saved. That was your lock. And so my parents, growing up, had not heard the gospel. We're not challenged or encouraged from staff leadership in those churches to know and to walk with Jesus. So later in life, after high school, my parents met, got married, went up in Wichita, Kansas. My dad lived outside of St. Louis. My mom lived in Enid, Oklahoma. So how in the world those two got together? That's a God thing too. Got together, moved to Wichita, of all places, started raising the family. Where'd they go to church? They got to make some kind of a decision. So they decided Lutheran is it. And so, sure enough, got involved in Lutheran church. We were involved as kids. I can remember strange memories. One in particular, I think I was about 4 years old. And for whatever reason, every time worship started, they didn't have a kids' church or anything, then I would have to go to the bathroom. It was like every week. Mom and dad, I got to go to the bathroom. So, eventually, they just said, okay, we're turning you loose. Go to the bathroom and come back. Just make sure you get back up here. Okay, I'm in. So, went back to the bathroom this particular day, and I thought, you know, what's a better way to get to my parents? The aisle or under the pews? My parents sat in the front. And so if you can imagine a room more narrow than this, but about three times as deep, wooden pews. That was it. Okay, here we go. So I start crawling underneath. My parents tell the story. Crawling underneath, bumping legs, heads bobbing. You can just see it happening. That was me as a kid in the Lutheran church. I remember some other things as well. Crazy that my parents would let me do that regardless. We got past it, so that's good. I don't do that anymore. I don't crawl underneath the seats. Really, really fun memories. So they made sure we were in church. Well, we lived in a parsonage across the street from Country Acres Baptist Church. There were some ladies that were at the church that befriended my mom, four ladies. My mom, of course, still had not heard the gospel. We were living in this parsonage. It would have made sense for us just to walk across the street. We drove instead. So periodically, they would spend time with my mom, sharing the gospel. They prayed for my mom like crazy. So one night in the winter, the ladies came over. We're sitting at our kitchen table, shared the gospel with my mom. Jesus died for you. He loves you. You have sin in your life. You are separated. You need a Savior. Will you surrender your life to Him and ask Him into your heart and repent of your sins? So that night, kneeling at the trash can, in the kitchen of our little parsonage, my mom surrendered her life to Jesus. Life changed. 4 months later, my dad, many of you remember this, Easter weekend, what did they used to show back in the 70s? Jesus of Nazareth without commercial interruption. Those were the days. So my dad sat